question for you today. For you, what are symbols of life? Okay, so talk to your neighbor about it. When you think about life, what is a good symbol for life? Talk to your neighbor about it. Different symbols for life. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. So Leviticus, third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and today we're going to work through chapter 17. All right. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Any Israelite who sacrifices an ox, a lamb, or a goat in the camp or outside of it, instead of bringing it to the entrance to the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord, that man shall be considered guilty of bloodshed. He has shed blood and must be cut off from his people. This is so the Israelites will bring to the Lord the sacrifices they are now making in the open fields. They must bring them to the priest, that is, to the Lord, at the entrance to the tent of meeting and sacrifice them as a fellowship offering. The priest is to sprinkle the blood against the altar of the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting and burn the fat as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. They must no longer offer any of their sacrifices to the goat idols to whom they prostitute themselves. This is to be a lasting ordinance for them and for the generations to come. Say to them, any Israelite or any sojourner living among them who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance to the tent of meeting to sacrifice it to the Lord, that man must be cut off from his people. Any Israelite or any sojourner living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any sojourner living among you eat blood. Any Israelite or any sojourner living among you who hunts any animal or bird that may be eaten must drain out the blood and cover it with earth, because the life of every creature is its blood. That is why I have said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is its blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. Anyone, whether native-born or foreigner, who eats anything found dead or torn by wild animals must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be ceremonially unclean till evening. Then he will be clean. But if he does not wash his clothes and bathe himself, he will be held responsible. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this good day. We thank you for your ministry to us already in so many ways, your blessings upon us. And now as we give our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, those of you who have been making this journey through Leviticus, you know where I'm going to start. Context. And you know that to talk about Leviticus, you have to start with Exodus. And you know how they were in bondage down in Egypt, and the Lord brought them up out of Egypt, and he didn't just set them free to go your own way, to be your own people. What did he do? He brought them to himself. And so the Lord rescued them from Pharaoh through Moses, brought them to himself at Mount Sinai, and the Lord has a covenant proposal for them. That you've seen what I've done to the Egyptians, you know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself, and now if you will listen to me, if you'll keep my covenant, if you'll obey my words, then you will be most treasured amongst all the peoples of the earth. And that you will be a priestly kingdom and you will be a holy nation. And we talked about how a holy nation is a people that is set apart to God. They're not doing their own thing. They're not living for themselves, that they are set apart. They belong to God. We talked about how a holy nation, a holy people is marked by the presence of God. It's God's presence that makes anything holy. And we also talked about how that because of being set apart to God, because of God being present with them, amongst them, over them, that they are to conform to the character of God. And so they become a truer and truer reflection of who God is in the world. And so as you interact with this people, you actually get to know who their God is. And you get to know the character of God. And they are to play this priestly role in the world so that God's blessings don't just fall upon them, that God's blessings actually flow through them out to the world. And they don't just pray about themselves. As a priestly kingdom, they are to take the needs of the nations and bring all those needs and lift them up to God. And they are to teach the ways of God to all those around them. And the only way they can do that is if they listen, if they are obedient, if they are holy. And so that's the covenant purpose. And God wants to dwell in the midst of his people. And so Moses is up on Mount Sinai. God has given him detailed instructions about the tabernacle, this worship center that God wants to be in the center of the people, where God will dwell and interact with the people. And while Moses is up getting those instructions, the people are down below making a golden calf. And they are rebelling. They are sinning against God. And so the Lord God sees, and Moses is going to come down and he's going to see for himself. And this is a major, major sin that they have just rebelled against God, whom they just covenanted with. And what's the Lord going to do? And the Lord searches his heart and Moses intercedes, and the Lord arrives at the conclusion that this is who I am. I am the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And I show faithfulness to generation upon generation upon generation. And yes, I will punish the guilty, but I am not going to allow that sin to break my commitment. I'm not going to allow that sin to move me to abandon my people. And so they re-covenant together and they build the tabernacle and God moves in. And now you got the picture, a holy God living in the midst of a stiff-necked people. And you're wondering, and they're wondering, and God's probably even wondering, how is this going to work? Because I know them, and I know me, and if they're them, and I'm me, this could be rough. God gives Leviticus. And the Lord says, this is how we can make it work. I'll give you Leviticus, you follow these instructions, and we'll be able to make our relationship work. In the first 7 chapters, it's the sacrificial system, and we won't go through all of that, but it's the Lord saying, this is how you can offer yourself to me when you have sinned and done wrong. And this is how I will show you forgiveness, and we can be reconciled. And this is how you can give thanks to me when I have blessed you. And this is how you can fellowship together in my presence. And so the Lord gives them the sacrificial system as a way to make their relationship work. And the Lord has priests that will oversee it and kind of officiate. And then the Lord gives them about 4 chapters worth of rituals. And the rituals aren't sin and not sin. It's about clean and unclean. And what those rituals do, it's basically lifestyle instructions to help you think about your life and how to honor me and how to live holy unto me. And then we saw last week, chapter 16, and we saw instructions about the Day of Atonement and this recognition that sin contaminates. And just like we have spring cleaning, so you need to have kind of a spiritual cleaning. And the Lord gives them a way for that cleaning to take place once a year. And we studied that last week, heard about that last week in terms of those 2 goats. And so one goat is a sin offering and you're purified. And the other goat, all the sins of Israel for that past year are laid on the head of that goat. And that goat is led off into the wilderness to carry the sins away. Again, what I'm trying to get you to see, big picture, the Lord wants this to work. I don't know if you've thought about that, but the Lord wants the relationship to work, wants to stay in it, wants the people to stay in it, wants to make a way for them to be reconciled together, for them to live faithful to each other, for the people to experience his grace and his goodness and his blessing. The Lord wants to make it work. Sometimes I wonder if the Lord wants to make it work more than what they wanted to make it work. And honestly, I have to ask that about my own life. Like sometimes I think the Lord is more invested in making it work than what I am or what we are. And so again, I cannot impress that upon you enough. That as we move through these chapters, the picture I'm getting of God is one who wants to make this relationship work and work well. And so the Lord has provided a way to make it work that includes forgiveness, that includes atonement, that includes reconciliation. Well, we come to chapter 17. And again, we're going to see the same thing. The Lord wants to make it work. And it looks like that 17 is about instructions to make sure that you're bringing your sacrifice to the right place and that you're sacrificing it to the right one. So the first 9 verses speaks of how horrible it is to kill a sacrificial animal without offering it to the Lord. That if it's a sheep, if it is an ox, if it's a goat, and you just slaughter it without offering it to the Lord first, then it says you're basically guilty of bloodshed. Like when I think of being guilty of bloodshed, I'm thinking of humans. But here it's animals. That you are guilty of bloodshed if you just slaughter one of these sacrificial animals without actually offering it to the Lord. And then we go a little bit further and we begin to see what the problem is. That they are sacrificing in the fields to goat idols or goat demons rather than bringing their offerings to the Lord and sacrificing to the Lord. Now, there's a few things I want to pause over here. The first is the bloodshed. That to kill an animal for food without offering it to the Lord, it's like you are devaluing, disrespecting the blood. That you are disrespecting the life. Blood is a symbol of life. Shed blood becomes a symbol of death. And so when they were just slaughtering animals to eat without offering it first to the Lord and giving thanks to the Lord and fellowshipping with the, when they are doing that, they are disrespecting life. To our life becomes something that is just consumed rather than offered to the Lord. I have to think about that for a minute. What's my attitude towards life? Do I see life as just something to kind of be consumed? Or do I see life truly as a gift from God to be offered to God? And when I have to stop and think about that, then I have to think about my own life. You know, is my own life, am I just kind of a consumer where I just kind of take and take and take and whatever I'm craving, I satisfy and I'm just kind of consuming life? Or do I recognize that life is a gift not to be consumed, but to be offered up to God? And so am I living my life as an offering up to God, or am I simply living my life as kind of a taker, kind of a consumer, kind of a user? And then I have to stop and think about that, not just in terms of my life and not just in terms of the animals that I eat, but in terms of other people. Like, do I really value life? Do I value the life of animals? That I value the life of my neighbor? That I value the lives of those that I live with and around? Do I really value, or am I just a consumer? Do I kind of reduce people down to objects just for my satisfaction, my pleasure, my wants, and I just consume? And see, one of the things that was going on is as they are making these offerings and just kind of taking the lives of the animals rather than offering life up to God, that begins to skew your perception of life to where life is just to be consumed instead of offered up to God and lived unto God. So that's the first thing that I kind of have to pause over. Am I a consumer or am I an offerer and worshiping God and truly valuing life? Second thing that I have to pause over. They're out in the fields and they are slaughtering these animals and sacrificing them to goat demons or goat idols, depending on your translation. We don't know where they learned this. Maybe this is something that they learned to do when they were living down in Egypt. And we don't know why goats. We know that the Egyptians, as they pictured their gods and goddesses, often had animal heads, kind of human bodies, but an animal head. And so maybe this was a way where they were worshiping, you know, the gods of the field. That, oh, we slaughtered the animal here, we better worship the gods of the field, and goats live in fields. And so a goat, maybe that's what they thought. Maybe they thought a goat was a symbol of kind of freedom. And so they're sacrificing to these goat gods, thinking that they will give them freedom. Don't know. But we see the solution. The solution is that, no, you don't do your sacrifice out in the field. You bring it to the right place. And when you bring it to the right place, you'll make it to the right God. You'll make it to the Lord who rescued you. Now, I don't know if you picked up on this, but did you see what a terrible sin this is? What did the Lord compare it to? Adultery. That you're prostituting yourselves to these goat demons, these goat idols, when you sacrifice in the fields to them instead of coming and sacrificing to me. See, they had entered into a covenant. It's like a marriage. And part of that covenant was that you'll have no other gods before you. That I'm the one who rescued you, who redeemed you. I've brought you to myself. I've proposed to you. You accepted the proposal. You're my people. I'm your God. And when you're offering yourself and your sacrifices to other gods, you're cheating on me. That's adultery. That's a major betrayal of trust. And so this is serious betrayal. And again, it makes me have to stop and think, do I cheat on God? Like, he's the one who rescued me. He's the one who saved me. He's the one who brought me out and to himself. And I'm in covenant with him. And if I'm worshiping other gods, if I'm giving myself to other things besides the Lord, it's like I'm unfaithful. It's like I'm cheating on him. And so I just want you to realize that, you know, this is a major betrayal that's taking place. But you know what? God wants to make it work. Did you pick up on that? God wants to make it work. So God says, instead of staying out there where you're going to give in to that, don't sacrifice your animal out there. Bring it to me. And so God provides a solution to where instead of staying out there in the fields, bring your animal to me at the tabernacle and sacrifice it there. And then you won't cheat on me. Again, I cannot get past the truth that God wants to make it work. Let's go a little bit further. Let's go down to, well, let me just point one thing out to you before we go much further. Look at verse 8. Say to them, any Israelite or any stranger, alien, sojourner, living among you, foreigner, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance to the tent of meeting to sacrifice it to the Lord, that man must be cut off from his people. So, two quick points here. The people of Israel had other people that would sojourn with them. And if they sojourned with them, then they were expected to practice the ways of Israel. It's like the community was open to anybody. But if you joined the community, then you had to do life the community's way. You had to do life the Lord's way. If you wanted to leave the community and live a different way, fine. But if you're in the community as a sojourner, then you live the Lord's way. And so you need to bring your sacrifice to the Lord as well. The cutoff language. The cutoff language is that you will be cut off from your people. You will be removed from the community. And we don't know who did this. We don't know whether the leaders of the community put somebody out saying the way that you're living doesn't fit with who we are and doesn't fit with who our God is. And so if you're going to live that way, it's clear that you don't belong amongst us. And we put you out because you're cheating on. That's one way. Another way that it is understood is that the Lord cuts them off. And it's kind of like, if you don't want what I have to offer, if you're not going to respect life and respect me, then you'll lose your life. And a pretty severe cutoff. So I want you again to see the severity of it, but the Lord wants to make it work. Now look with me at verse 10. Any Israelite or any sojourner living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from the people. Look with me at verse 12. Therefore I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may an alien living among you eat blood. So you got the message? No blood eating. Okay, and that's because the blood was a symbol of life. And so to eat the blood was to not respect life. It was simply to consume life. And so blood is to be offered to God. Blood is to be treated respectfully because it was a symbol of life. And so if you're eating it, it's like you are just consuming it and you're disrespecting it. Now, they probably didn't drink it in terms of eating it, but their meat would still have the blood in it. And they were supposed to drain the blood out of the animal before they ate the meat. Let's go a little bit further. Look at verse 13. Any Israelite or any sojourner living among you who hunts any animal or bird that may be eaten, like deer or quail, must drain out the blood and cover it with earth. And so this is not a sacrificial animal. This is just an animal that you could eat. And if you're hunting it, once you kill it, what do? You don't consume the blood out of respect. You empty the blood out onto the earth, drain it on the earth, and then you cover it like you're giving it proper burial. It's a way to respect the life. Look with me at verse 15. Anyone, whether native born or alien, who eats anything found dead or torn by wild animals must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be ceremonially unclean till evening. Then he will be clean. So if you find an animal that has been killed or has died, you can eat it, and probably the blood is already taking care of itself, but you'll be unclean for touching a dead animal until that evening. Okay, but again, the key thing, the life is in the blood. And so if you're eating the blood, it's like you are a consumer and you're disrespecting the gift of life. Life is to be lived and offered up to God. Okay, are you tracking so far? Now, most important verse in the whole chapter is verse 11. And so we're going to slow down and unpack that. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And therefore I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may an alien living among you eat blood. Verse 11 again. The life of the creature is where? In the blood. So the blood is the life stuff of the creature. Now look at the next phrase. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. Question. Who gives the blood? God does. You knew it. You were right on. God gives the blood. Next time you're out and about and you see the bloodmobile, just remind yourself, all those people going in there, who gives the blood? God gives the blood. Because God is the giver of life. And only God. Now, this is super important. When they're bringing their animal to make atonement for their sins, and they lay one hand on the head of the animal, they are identifying themselves with that animal. And so that animal represents them, and as they offer that animal up to God, they're offering themselves up to God. And it's like they brought the animal represents them, and they are offering themselves up to God. And in some sense, the animal takes their place, but not so that they can go do their own thing, but the animal takes their place as a symbolic way of actually surrendering themselves and offering themselves up to God. And so on the one level, it's like they have provided the animal for the sacrifice. Okay, are you tracking? But who gave the blood? God gave. Why? Because God wants to make it work. God wants to make the relationship work. And so God is providing the blood as a means whereby they can offer themselves up. And so as God provides the blood, it's like God is giving God's own blood to cover their sins. That God is giving God's own self to cover their sins. And so the sacrifice represents them. We're bringing this sacrifice as a representation of ourselves. And we know we've messed up and we're humbling ourselves and we're offering ourselves up to you, God. But God is the one who is actually giving the life of the sacrifice. This is how you can come to me. I'm providing the blood. You can't do it. You can't provide life. I'm providing the life, and that life, that blood, will cover your sins. And you'll experience my forgiveness and reconciliation, and we'll be able to move on together because I want to make it work. I want our relationship to work in peace and that we can have joy and fellowship. Where your sin abounds, my grace abounds more. I will give my blood to make it work. Okay, are you catching it? Now, you know that this points us forward to Jesus. That Jesus gave his blood. God gave his blood in Jesus to cover our sins. And so on the one hand, just like when you brought your sacrifice, you place one hand on the head of the animal. And as that animal is slaughtered and offered up to God, you are offering yourself up to God through that animal. Jesus represents us way better than an animal. And so that when we come to Jesus by faith, we are identifying ourselves with Jesus. So that when Jesus is crucified and dies on the cross, we are by faith identifying with him so that we could say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. That I've so identified with him that I have died to myself with him. When we're baptized, we are baptized into the death of Christ by faith. And so that we identify with Jesus in his death, surrendering ourselves, dying out to ourselves, offering ourselves completely up to God, so that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, and the life that we live by faith in the one who gave himself for us. Okay, are you catching? So Jesus is our representative. And we identify with him and offer ourselves up to God through him and through his perfect sacrifice. But who sent Jesus? It wasn't us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him doesn't perish but has life. Yeah, God wants to make it work. And Jesus comes not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. And again, it's his blood that covers us and atones for our sins, and that's the blood of God. God has given his blood through his Son Jesus to cover our sins so that we could be at peace with God. God wants to make it work. And he makes a way for it to work. Let me try one other angle. How do you respond when somebody has done you wrong? I mean, it could be that somehow they broke your trust, whether they cheated on you, whether they betrayed you, whether they somehow disappointed you, broke your heart, lied on you, but they hurt you badly. What's your response? Anger, cut them off, all different responses, and what do you end up doing with your heart? You close it. You close your heart off to that person, and sometimes a whole lot more people, because you don't want to get hurt again. You don't want to get cut again. You don't want to bleed again. It's too painful. And so you're done trying to make that relationship work because it's been too costly, because it's been too painful, and you close your heart up against it. Yeah. Is there any hope for that relationship? Can they do anything to undo what they did? Truth be told, no. I mean, just think about it. The times that you've hurt somebody, the times that you've broken somebody's heart, the times that you broke their trust, that you betrayed them, was there anything you could do that could really fix it? No. Can't undo what's been done. And so the only way somebody is going to get a second chance with you is not by how much they might humble themselves. It's not by how hard they might work to try to make it up and kind of pay off what they've done, because what they did, they did. And you're wounded and you've closed your heart up. The only way that that relationship can ever work again is if you break your own heart open. That you break your own heart open. You don't deserve a second chance. You hurt me terribly. It was painful, but I want it to work. Because for some reason, I care and I love and I want it to work. And so I am going to break my heart open, and I'm going to bleed life over you so that we can have new life in our relationship. Are you getting it?
Yeah.
That's what the blood is about. That's what the sacrifices were about. That's what the cross of Jesus is about. That ultimate bleeding, that ultimate sacrifice, where God says, you've done me wrong over and over and over again, but I'm going to break my heart open and I'm going to bleed my Son over you and over your sins. Why? Because I want to make it work. I love you that much. And so that through the blood of Christ, while we were yet sinners, God was dealing with our sin. Trusting that we would respond and humble ourselves and come back home. And that we would seek to make it work just like God seeks to make it work. Are you catching it? That's what the blood is about. That's why the respect for the blood. Because what the blood symbolizes is life, and especially God's desire that our relationship would be filled with life instead of a closed upness. And God saying, I'll break my heart open that we can make it work and our relationship can be filled with life. That's why he sent his son, once to make it work. Well, you know what the next question is. Do you want to make it work? I mean, God has done everything from God's side to make it work. Done everything that we couldn't do to make it work. And now he tugs on our hearts through his Spirit and enables us to respond to his grace, saying, yes, Lord, I want it to work. And so that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to make it work. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we are so absolutely amazed, even stunned, at how badly you want to make things work with us. That you've dealt with our sin, that you've covered it with your blood, with your life. We pray that you would move within us to where we would want to make it work too. And that we would start by humbling ourselves and acknowledging that we've messed up in ways that we cannot repair. But praise God for your faithfulness to cleanse us and to purify us and to put life into our relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to live fully surrendered to you. We don't want to cheat on you. We don't want to give ourselves to others when you're the one who has rescued us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us even of this, and that you would help us to live surrendered to you. Thank you for making a way. Help us, Lord, to walk in it and to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have something in particular you need to be praying about, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. You can come to the altar and pray here, and we'd be glad to gather around you and pray with you. If you prefer to just pray where you're seated, that's fine. And it's not about where you pray. It's about who you're praying to. And he's done the work. We just need to receive and offer ourselves in like manner. And so while Sister Christina plays and sings, I invite you to spend some time in prayer, and then I'll come forward and serve communion.